I think I see some gray hairs out here, so some of you remember 1973. Yeah, no offense. Yeah. 1973, a guy named Steve, he had a guitar. Not Kenoki. Well, he did have a guitar in 73, though, but it's a different Steve. He had a band as well. He was starting to make some good money. His songs were being heard on the radio. His notoriety was growing. In one of his songs from that year, and it was a big one, in which he admitted being a sinner, showing that he still had some conscience left after his Christian upbringing, he expressed this sentiment, these words. He said, "I sure don't want to hurt no one." He did it very nicely. It's like, "I sure don't want to hurt no one." You know, kind of like that, but better. When I heard this back then, it sounded sincere to me, like he really meant that. 36 years later, I still think he was completely sincere when he penned and then he sang those songs. This was his sentiment. I wonder what how his reality actually worked out for him. I wonder how, after more than 3 decades, if he's been able to avoid hurting anyone. I checked up on him. After 3 marriages and multiple business ventures, some good, some not so good, I'm a little skeptical about his ability to live up to his intentions. I mean no disrespect to Steve, and I am not criticizing him. It's just he's a public figure who made a public statement that I think we all agree with. And it's a sentiment that all of you today, you know, probably hold on to, unless you're an especially mean, you know, human being. But I don't think any of us here are looking to hurt anyone, are we? Well, maybe Nathan, but not the rest of us. It would be our sentiment. It would be just the same. We don't want to hurt anyone. Sentiment. It's a good word. I pulled out my old dictionary. Read you the definitions, even though you know you've got a good feel for it, but it's nice hearing the words sometimes. Sentiment, a noun. Old French, Middle Latin word. A complex, this is number one, a complex combinations of feelings and opinions as a basis for action or judgment. General, emotionalized attitude. Number two, a thought, opinion, judgment, or attitude, usually the result of careful consideration, but often colored with emotion. Sentiment. Careful consideration. So if we take as our sentiment, we don't want to hurt anyone, what is our reality? I make lists. I make lists every day for the things that I need to do. I started that when I started college, and I've kept it going. In days when I don't do it, it's a mess. So it's just a tool that I need. Never even once have I ever pinned the words on my list, "Hurt Leslie's feelings today." Never have. And yet, I seem to accomplish that task with some regularity. Now, she's over in children's church today. I don't want you to feel any special burden to have to remind her of my failings. Sentiments, realities. Thinking like this always leads me back to Romans, to Paul's frustrations. If you would, Luke, open your Bibles to Romans 7. Romans 7, look at verse 19 there. Romans 7:19, the apostle says, "For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." You know, it's funny, Paul, he's the one who said, you know, I'm a Greek to the Greek and Romans to the Romans. And here he's writing to the Romans and he sort of speaks like an Italian. You know, No, the evil I don't want to do. This I keep on doing, you know, is Jewish Italian. It's funny. It's like our old friend Sam, you know, used to say, Mamma mia. I miss old Sam. Anyway, sorry. Come back. Down to verse 24. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law. In my mind I want to do what's right according to God's law. But in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. So who is it that rescues us from this body of death? Who is it? Or are we rescued? Are you stuck? No, he says, thanks be to Jesus. Jesus who? Christ, the anointed, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. But also what? The Lord. Christ, the Lord. Last week I expressed to you a conclusion that I've made in my life and my ministry in looking at churched humanity of religious people, from agnostics all the way to people like you who come every week. My conclusion is that everyone wants a Savior. But not so many are willing to follow a Lord. But Christ is both. He's Savior and Lord. If you want to be delivered from this body of death, then you need a Lord and a Savior. Look over in the next chapter. Paul kind of keeps this thought going. Acts, or Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Those who living according to the sinful nature, and if that's the choice that a person makes in their life, they get to. But those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot praise God. Please God, excuse me. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, what? You will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, what? You will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry Abba, or Papa, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. That's a powerful passage. Sharing in his glory. Seeing, following Christ as Lord is a great benefit to us in this present life. In the first place, it shines a light for us on the future better life that awaits us. But also for right here, right now, it helps us avoid pain. The pain that comes as a result of choosing sin instead of following him as Lord. And you have a choice, because God gives us in Christ freedom. Freedom is a wonderful thing. It's a fantastic thing. You get into a situation and you think, okay, I can either choose sin here, or I can choose to follow God's will. What would Christ want me to do here? And it is a choice. You're not a slave. You're not a robot. You're not a slave to sin and you have to sin. You get a choice. That's what freedom is. I'm going to choose the sin, or am I going to go God's way? Freedom. Many people today find enjoyment in imagining Jesus as being just like them. Just one of the guys. Jesus, my buddy. A lot of preachers reinforce that concept and they profit from offering the multitudes a casual faith, a comfortable faith, with few sacrifices and fewer obligations. As I read the New Testament, though, I never see that. Do you see that? I don't see that. I see the apostles telling us that we should walk as Jesus walked, calling us to a life of service and duty and mission. I see the Lord himself telling us to take up our own crosses and following him, and that if we really love him, we'd keep his commandments, and that we would do the will of his Father in heaven. Not just have it as a sentiment, but do it. And look at how the people who knew Jesus in that first generation, the ones who really knew him, look at how they referred to him. It was never casual. The wise men, Matthew 2:11, it says, bowed down and worshipped him. And he was just a baby. John the Baptist, John 1:29, says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The leper in Matthew 8 calls him Lord. The two blind men in Matthew 9 call him Son of David. The Canaanite woman from the region of Tyre in Matthew 15 calls him Lord, Son of David. Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, they also called him Lord. The disciples who were with him every day refer to him as Lord or teacher or master. Peter saying, you are the Christ, and God the Father himself in Matthew 17 said, this is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him. He's not just one of the guys. Those who have not recognized and established Christ as their Lord, someone who is worthy to follow, someone who has not established Christ as their Lord because they refuse to submit their will for his, will always leave a stunted and immature life. It's not an insult, it's just a fact. They will miss out on all that God has prepared for them. I can point to the time, I can point to the text, when this concept about the Lordship of Christ first really was made plain to me. I was 18 years old. And the text was what was read this morning, Jeremiah 18. I'm sure that it's well known to you, but it's one of those texts that is profitable for us to reconsider now and again. Open your Bibles to that, would you please? Jeremiah 18th chapter. Jeremiah 18, verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. Wouldn't you love to hear something like that being said to you? God tells you, get up and go over to Mike and Pam's house, and I'm going to give you a message. You know, that'd be really impressive, wouldn't it? God bless Jeremiah. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. He is the Lord. He can take a broken life and he can reshape it, remake it, rebuild it. He is the Lord. He is the one who calls the plays. He's the one who trains me, who prepares me, who sends me out to accomplish the will that he determines needs to be done, to fill the need that he deems needs to be addressed. Let's go on here a little bit. The next verse, verse 7. It's funny because here we're going to see a little bit of the Lord's intentions and realities. He says, if at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, and if that nation, I warn, repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. What are the Lord's sentiments towards us? They're good. Good things. Good things I have intended. But the realities of our choices have the power to change His plans. Dying was not God's plan for Adam. The Lord tells us that His blessings are based in results. Now, before you object to that, just read on a little bit farther. Verse 11. Now therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says, look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you, so turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. But they will reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Inquire among the nations, who has ever heard anything like this? A most horrible thing has been done by virgin Israel. Does the snow of Lebanon ever vanish from its rocky slopes? Do its cool waters from distant sources ever cease to flow? Yet my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless idols, which make them stumble in their ways and in the ancient paths. They make them walk in bypaths and on roads not built up. Their land will be laid waste, an object of lasting scorn. All who pass by will be appalled and will shake their heads. Like a wind from the east, I will scatter them before their enemies. I will show them my back and not my face in the day of their disaster. Well, you might say that's just the Old Testament there. But I'll remind you, that's still God speaking. But you know what? If that's the way you feel about it, just look at Jesus' words. Jesus' own words in Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 12. Behold, the last chapter of the Bible. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Done. In the original, the way that the apostle wrote that, apodunai, ekestau, to render to each man, osto ergon, like you've heard the word ergonomics, ergon, to render to each man as the work is of him. You are judged not on your sentiments, but on your reality. What did you actually do with your sentiments? That's what you're judged by. What did you actually do? When he spoke, when the Lord spoke to you, did you hear? Did you obey? When the Holy Spirit touched your heart, did you repent? When he showed you your sins, did you reach out and grab hold of Christ as your Savior? Are you going to continue living a stubborn and selfish life, or will you accept Christ as your Lord and live by the Spirit and live according to his will rather than your own? Revelation 22, still verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the adulterers, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. In the darkest part of the night, the bright morning star shines as a guide for our direction. In your own life, you can do what someone else tells you to do, or you can do what the Lord shows you to be right. You can follow your own selfish will, or you can follow the Lord's revealed will. The quality of your life depends upon what you choose. Whether your life is blessed or cursed depends on what you choose. Your mortal and eternal life is determined by the reality that you make. Christ has established the opportunity. What will you do with it? What will you do with it? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that you would bless us. Build us up so that our actions are actually in line with our sentiments. I pray that you would help us to avoid the trouble that we would have in this world as a result of our own sinful choices. And that when we see you not just as our Savior, but as our Lord, that we could be just delivered from this trouble. That we could actually do the will of your Father. Please help us, Lord. Help us to see it, to live it, to know it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.